into our family history. And I'm a history guy, and so this means a lot to me. And I had heard about this fellow, Lewis Berry, before, but now I found out some more, looking at the official documents and so on. Talk about loyalties. Lewis Berry entered the Confederate Army in 1861, the 37th Virginia, along with his brother, my great-grandfather, Thomas. And my great-grandfather, Thomas, was wounded at Gettysburg. Now, of course, we're right now in the 150th anniversary of the beginning of the Civil War. And there are, in fact, some things going on this weekend at the David Davis Mansion. There are people dressed in wool army coats out there this afternoon. Yeah, and that's being a reenactor. It really is, because it was misery. It was misery then. Well, anyway, Thomas and his brother and two other brothers of those eight children were in the Civil War. No, excuse me, five of them were. Five of the boys, five boys, three girls, the five boys were in the Civil War. Lewis, however, has a unique distinction. He was in the Confederate Army. He was captured. He was paroled, which they did then, rather than to feed or take care of them, they would parole the soldiers. And when you were paroled, you signed an agreement saying, I will not raise up arms again for the South or the North, whichever it was. Well, Lewis is interesting in our family history because Lewis did raise up arms again, but this time for the North. Lewis had to change his mind from, I am willing to give my life for this cause against that cause, to, I am willing to give my life for that cause against this cause. I wonder what went on. I wonder how he came to that. Because he had to know this. This decision was going to cost him. And it did. We have found out that after the war, Lewis's clan, as it were, lived apart from the Southerns. And it did cost him. It cost him in the minds of those who had fought for the South in his family. He had to either be eager to be on the winning side, or had come to some kind of conclusion that the cause of the North trumped that of the South. I don't know. We have no way of knowing that. But imagine the war of loyalties. I try to imagine how he told his parents. Maybe he probably never did. It probably just came about. I don't know. But that's a major shift of loyalties. We're going to talk today in Galatians about this very thing, and then we're going to go to one of the most penetrating encounters that Jesus ever had with anyone in the Gospel of John. So we're in Galatians, and we want to remember that Galatians is kind of a no holds barred, the gloves are off, we're not messing around here. We're getting right to the heart of the matter of what is the gospel. And it's a book that teaches us that in order to understand, embrace, and make the gospel real in our lives, we have to understand the cross. And in order to live this life of embracing the gospel, we have to understand that it's God Himself who lives it through us by His Spirit. Scott this morning said, Holy Spirit, you're so here with us. We feel your presence. And He is. And if you're a believer in Jesus, He lives in you. And you know that. There is a religious word, testimony, in your heart that because of your faith in Christ, he lives in you. And, if, you know, I've been in how many discussions about is the Christian faith true? Is all of this the way things really are? And I can argue it, friends. I can argue it from all of the historical and sociological and literary and whatever. I can make those arguments. But quite often those arguments fall on deaf ears. What none of us can argue with, those of us who are believers, is that we know, that we know, that we know that Christ lives in us. You can't tell me he doesn't, because, as one of my favorite gospel singers says, because I talked to him this morning. Right? The Holy Spirit in us. And Galatians is beautiful and timely for us because it talks about the cross and the Spirit in our lives. What do they give us? They give us freedom. They free our soul so that we no longer live in bondage. Now, I don't think it's any, I don't believe in coincidences, and I don't think it's any coincidence that on the very Sunday we welcomed our friends, that we started this series. Next slide. That this series on Galatians is about a letter that Paul wrote to the red area within the Roman Empire. Next slide. And that we have our Basque connection to the Celts. Gaelic is the Celtic language. Do you see the connection between Gaelic and Galatians and what we call Gaul? And Gaul in Europe is the area of France and Spain that our friends the Basques live in. But there's more than this. And this just blew me away when I discovered that there are genetic links between the Basque people, the Celtic people, and the people who live in Turkey, where the ancient Galatians came from. And so, in a great and beautiful thing, this book of Galatians was written to those of us who have Scotch-Irish descent, to our ancestors, and to those of you who are of Basque descent. It was written to your ancestors. And so here it is alive today. This is alive. This isn't history. It's living. And so I think that that's no small circumstance. Next slide. So last week, we pointed out, and I'm not going to go through these. I just want you to look at it. But Paul says that Christ came to deliver us from all these bad things, from the way things are without him. Okay, to the next slide. And that because the Spirit lives in us, we see the power of the age to come. That we don't just talk about, or we shouldn't just talk about, the fact that Jesus has saved me from my sins. We must also recognize that even now he's creating a new world. That once this world has ceased to be our home, that there's a new world for us. And that this world is more remarkable than we can understand. The Apostle Paul got a look at this world. He said, folks, I just can't describe it. There's no words, there's no anything that can describe this world. And so, the powers of the age to come, he tells the Galatians, if you are in Christ, you have that from Jesus too. He delivered us from this to this. It's freedom from something to something. And that's what we embrace, and that's what gives freedom to our soul. Right? Next slide. So, this brings up, I've used this word gospel today, this brings up the question, what is the gospel? I did a little, kind of the extent of my art abilities on the programs this week by trying to put a little red on the cover of the program. Because the gospel, although we can say in some ways it's black and white, That's really not adequate. The gospel is red. Look at the quote at the bottom of the first page of the program. I'll give you a minute to get it out. Of course, Paul is writing Galatians, and he's writing this with a certain fervor, and I've used this word every week, and I'm going to say it again, explosiveness, that we don't necessarily see. At the end of this, he says, see, I'm writing this with my very own hand. I'm writing big letters. I want you to get it. Look what Leonard Ravenhill says about Paul and his discussion of the gospel. Paul never glamorized the gospel. It is not success, but sacrifice. It's not a glamorous gospel, but a bloody gospel, a gory gospel, and a sacrificial gospel. Paul's loyalties to Christ and his dedication of his life to the gospel are interesting because it meant that he had to move from the Confederate States to the Union. No, bigger than that, and that's a big one. He had to move from a way of viewing the world his whole life. From earliest childhood, on his eighth day of living, Paul would have felt the knife of circumcision. And he would have been taught and lived for his whole life that his Jewishness was what life was all about. And that Jewishness related to you have to live this way. You keep these laws. You keep these feasts. You keep these sacrifices. And that's how you gain and keep favor with God. That made so much sense to Paul because the world around him, that's what they embraced. Oh, Paul, his name is Saul then. Saul, you're such a nice young man. You're being taught by the rabbis. You're coming up. You're sitting under Gamaliel, who is like the top teacher. You're right where you belong, doing what you should be doing. If you would have said to Paul before his trip to Damascus that the message of God to the world is that you don't win favor by keeping the law, he might have smote you. He would have tried to hush you up. Let's pick this story up. This is very dramatic, very profound, and with some surprises in here. Galatians, page 972 in some of the church Bibles. So, last week he tells us, Jesus has delivered you. But there's a problem in Galatia. It's a big problem. It's a problem of the essence of the Christian faith. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So we have up here, what is the gospel? What is the bloody gospel? Not that there is another one. So his point is, you're turning to something that isn't legitimate, that isn't real. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, friends, we're not going to take the time to go through all this word for word and unpack this. But this is dramatic. This is Paul who delivered the gospel in all of its freedom to these people, and now folks have come in behind him and said, well, wait a minute here. If you really want to be in favor with God, you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus and. You need Messiah And you need to keep the old Jewish laws and traditions. And that is how you find favor. Now, friends, it's so interesting that someone whose whole life was dedicated to that viewpoint without Jesus is saying, don't be fooled. Don't do it. Let's keep going here. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again for emphasis, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that's an important statement. Man-pleasing is by its very nature not to be associated, connected, and parallel to pleasing God. Because God's ways are not man's ways. And so Paul is saying, know this, that what I'm telling you is not because I'm currying favor. I'm not doing that. And then he goes into this story. This is what we're not going to go entirely through, but I do want to point out a few things in this next section. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. As he says to the different rulers that he came before, King Agrippa and Felix, when he came before them, that's in the book of Acts, and he just points out to them, these aren't cleverly laid schemes. These things were not done in a corner, out of sight. No, this story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is right there for everyone to see, if they'll see it through clear eyes. Paul couldn't see it through clear eyes as a young man. And he goes on to tell us this. He says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we know that that is what happened to him on the way to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. Now, if you're like me, I know that story, and I think about Saul on his way to persecute Christians, and this happens to him, and it's like, blow me out of the tub, I got to believe because this amazing special effect just happened. And yeah, what can I do but believe? Okay, so now I'm a Christian and everything's different. Well, he believed, but not so fast. Not so fast. What I said to Riley and to Allison when we talked is, you're going to view what happens today with this baptism as part of your journey. Your journey of faith, your life's faith journey. A beautiful part of it. But there's so much more to come. And what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus was the turning point, but turning that took a long time, a long journey to sort out. You're gonna, if you don't know this, you're gonna be surprised. Let's look at verse 18. So he has this encounter with Christ. He goes, actually verse 17, he says, I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And look at this next line. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Emphasis. This is the absolute truth. But look at this, chapter 2, verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. How long did Paul go through his discipleship training program? Well, some say, of course, it never ended. But before he really became this prolific apostle of kind of the second flow. He was either in training for 14 years plus 3, or the 14 years includes the 3. We're not sure, but a long time. If you would have said to me, Dave, okay, you've sold your business now, you're 52 years old, we're going to send you to training, and it's going to take 14 years, I would have said, no thanks. 14 years. Because he had to be, and I say this with all gentleness, he had to be programmed again that the life with God is the life of grace. It's not the life of adherence to rules. And that Christ has come, he's lived the perfect life, he's died the perfect death, and he has given us his Spirit so that we may live free by grace. Not by his thumb on us, by his arms like this. Live in this freedom of grace. And I see the word grace throughout here. I've underlined everywhere the word grace goes on to appear. And next week we're going to get into the whole huge issue that launched the Reformation of, so what does it take? The righteous shall live by faith? And we're going to get into that. But today I want to close with this. And it's the word grace. And how, well, I know that our Bass friends at camp this week had a wonderful series of messages about love, right? And those who were at my house for our reading group, we read C.S. Lewis's 4 Loves from that. We're going to do it again this Tuesday night. You're all invited. Okay? But the word love, we throw it out there, and a word that has such overwhelming ramifications, we just kind of casually use. And last night we talked to Justin, our son we rarely see. He's in Pennsylvania. And, of course, the last thing you say is, I love you. And he says, I love you. And it means a lot and everything. But, boy, it doesn't say enough. It doesn't say how I'd give my life for him. But we pack the word with all that, don't we? Okay, the word grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, Jane sang. We started the service with amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I wish that we could take the word grace that Christians love, and we should love it. It is what saves us and gives us hope and new life and purpose. It's what allows us to approach God and pray for little Harry Veracruz, not because we've been good or his folks have been good, no, but because God pours grace on us. We live in this realm of grace that we just can't even comprehend. And so I think this word grace, and I wish that the word grace was more of a verb than a noun. Now, grace can be a verb. Thank you, Rob, for gracing us with your presence. All right, you're welcome. Okay, that's a verb. But that's not enough for what grace as a verb in our lives poured over God's people. I believe, Basque friends, that God's grace brought you here. Just like it brought everybody else here. It's his goodness. It's his action. Think of grace as action. Think of it as energy beyond what we could imagine. And we're starting to approach grace. But we kind of tend to look at, oh, it's this noun. No. Friends, anybody who's a writer knows that the power words are verbs. And so let us, when we see this word grace in the gospel of grace, See, it is the gospel, the good news of God's finished action on the cross and his continuing action in our lives through the Spirit and his promised action in Jesus saying, "Behold, I make all things new." That's grace. Amazing grace. To that grace, I am a debtor, and I can't pay it. And he does, and he did, and he will. Let's sing.
Whenever we sing this next song,